Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Listen again for God's words of wisdom to us this day. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals and has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The invitations have been sent to all who are simple and without sense. So I guess that means that we are all invited. The table has been set with a seasonally appropriate tablescape. The meal will be farm to table, local meats butchered by the host herself. Fresh baked bread paired with a special selection of homemade wines. And the theme for the evening, laying aside immaturity. See, wisdom is our host. Some call her Lady Wisdom, and some by her Greek name, Sophia. She promises that if we accept her invitation, we will live and walk in the way of insight. It's an enticing invitation, but who is this wisdom woman, and how can a single dinner party change a person from immature to mature, or take a person who has no sense and teach them to walk in the way of insight? And what does that mean anyway, walk in the way of insight? Perhaps we who are wandering along this morning should consider the flyer shoved into our hands by the girl frolicking past inviting us to the house party down the street. Because the table is set, after all, so what do we have to lose? If you were following along in the Bible and you were to wander past this passage, down just a few verses, you'll get another invitation. In verse 13, this one from a strange, loud woman sitting at the door of her house. She goes by the name Folly, and she too is handing out dinner invitations, also for those who are simple and without sense. Yet her invite kind of creeps us out. It's torn and stained. And the menu is pretty sketchy, too. It says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What? That's weird. No, thank you, though. Let's stick with wisdom's invitation and send our regrets on to Folly. So if this story has you scratching your head a little bit, that's okay. It's not like a lot of stories that we encounter in the Bible, and really our passage today isn't like the rest of Proverbs. Even if you feel a little lost, I invite you to accept wisdom's invitation and come and have a seat at the table anyway. Those who are confused, we are told, are more than welcome here. And we're going to take this from the beginning. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, so you're probably at least a little bit familiar with that part. Those are the first words in the Bible. And of course, there's more to the story of creation, but the next part is not where you might expect to find it in Genesis. The next part we can find in Proverbs. It says, well, this is a little creative license here. Maybe as Wisdom pours some more wine and takes her seat at the table, she tells her version of the creation story in Proverbs 8. Maybe you haven't heard her version of the story. This is not creative license. This part's in the Bible. She says, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the very first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields or the world's first bits of soil, when God established the heavens, I was there." Did you know that? In I wonder if Wisdom's version of creation will make it into the science books of little Texans. She continues, "I was beside God as the master of crafts, and I was having fun, smiling before God all of the time, frolicking with his inhabited earth and delighting in the human race." See, Wisdom's view of creation is so full of joy. It's so fun. It's really too bad she's rarely invited to speak and tell of the dancing and the delight that existed as God was setting up the universe, Wisdom as the master of crafts. Maybe we'd have a little bit more dancing and delight in our lives of worship if we valued her role in creation alongside God's. Wisdom, first amongst God's creations, the master of crafts, is made real in the book of Proverbs. So, when I was in middle school and high school, I loved reading the Proverbs, because when other parts of the Bible were confusing, Proverbs always had something simple and clear and concise to say. No beating around the bush. Here's the deal. Proverbs 26:11. "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to their folly." That was my favorite as a middle schooler. And it's not bad advice for an adolescent boy. "Those who despise their neighbors are sinners, but happy are those who are kind to the poor." That's Proverbs 14:21, and that one was really important to me when I started to become aware of inequality around me. By the time I was thinking about college, my favorite proverb was 31:8-9. "Speak out on behalf of the voiceless and for the rights of those who are vulnerable. Speak out in order to judge with righteousness and defend the needy and the poor." That's kind of how Proverbs work. Little helpful bits of wisdom that you can carry with you. They're there when you need them. The book of Proverbs, it belongs to a genre in the Bible called wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Songs, also called Song of Solomon, these are all examples of wisdom literature. And wisdom literature is unique amongst the genres of the Bible because it's not very concerned with the history of the people of Israel, rather with the struggles of everyday life, from how to be just a good person to a wise leader, a good spouse or a son or daughter, to the really big questions about death and why there's suffering in the world. Proverbs hands out advice like candy on Halloween. There's not really a story to follow in Proverbs. It's more of a collection of collections of sayings. That is, with the exception of the first 9 chapters. They do tell a story. Many scholars believe that chapters 1 through 9 were composed around the time the people of Israel were returning from their Babylonian exile in 583 BCE. And together, these chapters form sort of a frame that we can use to look through at the rest of the parables. And this frame is, in particular, the image of a mother and father talking to their son, who is making a transition into adulthood. It's almost as if you could imagine him heading off to college. But before he goes, they really need to have this chat. They say in the first chapter, "Hear, my child, your father's instructions and your mother's teachings, for they are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And then they go on for 31 chapters. By the time that they are finished and he's finally on his own, it probably felt a bit like the escape from Babylonian captivity. But the advice that they give their vulnerable and yet maturing son, it's really good advice. It's pendants of wisdom for him to carry with him as he makes his way down the streets of life. Don't you sometimes wish that there was a manual for life or a Google search option for telling us just the right answer to handle every difficult situation? For youth that are in the room, I have to tell you that when people become grown-ups, no one gives them a book like Proverbs. There's no user's guide to tell adults what to do in every situation. Most of the time, we're just winging it and trusting that the grace of God will support us all. But an e-how for life would be really cool, though, you have to admit. But sometimes wisdom isn't just pendants on a necklace or pretty floral sayings on a garland. The mother and father at the beginning of Proverbs encourage their son to form a relationship with wisdom. Wisdom, the host of this feast. Through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we learn about Lady Wisdom, and we also learn about Lady Folly, the strange woman whose invitation we later discover leads to death. The parents naturally urge their adolescent to resist the temptations of folly and accept, for the love of God, accept the invitation from wisdom. Imagine as the young man makes his way beyond the protection of his parents, that maybe they follow him from a distance. Maybe the way that parents of the first African-American children to attend integrated schools in the South, they followed those buses that were carrying their precious little ones, vulnerable in the face of all that lay ahead, hatred, danger, love, and beauty. They followed just from a distance. The invitation to join a wisdom or folly, it comes along at a time of vulnerability and weakness. In life, that's a key time. That's a key time when we're exhausted and we're stressed and we're questioning our worth. That's the time when we so often feel the temptation. Hear the invitation to turn the wrong way, to do the wrong thing, to cave to old habits and give in to fears. This is the reality which the book of Proverbs understands really well. That when our senses are lost, when our understanding fails, we have before us invitations from wisdom and from folly, to choose what is good and mature and brings life, or what is wrong, stolen, consumed in secret, and leading to darkness. Well, it's no surprise that the Proverbs emerge from just such a time in the life of the people of Israel, when they are returning from their captivity, when their communities have been devastated, their identities humiliated, and their faith and hope nearly lost. They are faced with this question: which way do they choose? The Apostle Paul, he captures this struggle so well in Romans 7. He says, "The desire to do the good is inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil I don't want to do." It really captures that tension. So the people of Israel, returning home from their years of defeat and captivity, they are vulnerable, and they have before them the invitation to remain faithful to their relationship with God, who is always faithful to us. So Lady Wisdom, she accepts the task of helping them remember who they are in God's story, and so she invites them to a feast. She invites them to reject the invitation of hopelessness and of self-destruction. I spent the last couple of weeks on a planning team for the Montreat Youth Conferences. And over those 2 weeks, 1,400 high schoolers were worshiping in that little valley, worshiping God in dynamic ways, singing fresh hymns of praise. They were dancing. These are mostly Presbyterian youth, dancing. Dancing and delighting before God. During one of the morning keynotes, the speaker, Andy Acton, he's an associate pastor at Pleasant Hill Presbyterian, he showed a video of Kid President. Are some of y'all familiar with Kid President? If you are not familiar with Kid President, when you go home, check it out. Just watch all of his videos. And if you don't have a way to do that, let me know, and we can watch them here. Kid President is also known as the 10-year-old Robbie Novak. And he is a YouTube sensation. And he gives pep talks and hands out proverbs on how to be an awesome person. In his most recent video, he encourages grown-ups to take real vacations. And I second that. In the video Andy shared, Kid President delivers what he calls a letter to a person on their first day here. And by here, he means on earth. He says, "Today, over 360,000 babies will be born, and you are one of them. Welcome. This is the world. It's a pretty cool place. There's lots to see and smell. And there's corn dogs." His letter to a newborn baby, it turns out to be holy, delightful wisdom for any age. As he shared his wisdom, it was as if the young people at Montreat watching this video and Kid President were all gathered around a wisdom's dinner table. And we are all, each given a chance to listen to wisdom's delight-filled stories of our creation and how her play, about how she played with early humans. And we are also all given an invitation, a chance to share the wisdom that God has given us. While there may not be any manual for life, we do all have among us people whom God has equipped with words of wisdom, the stories of our souls cultivated by the Holy Spirit. See, lingering at this feast, you get to know the other people at the table. You might hear that 10-year-old Kid President Robbie also has a disease called osteogenesis imperfex. It's a brittle bone disease. And that in his 10 short years, he suffered 70 fractures. And with this story, he shares his wisdom. He says, some days gross things will happen. And some days awesome things will happen. Some days you'll get ice cream, and some days you won't. Some days your kite will fly high, and some days get stuck in a tree. And that's just how it is here. And there's plenty of reasons to dance. You just have to look for them. And I imagine then the kid president and wisdom, they scoot their chairs back from the table and they dance. And they laugh. And he says, don't worry, though. You won't be doing this alone. You're going to meet lots of people here. And here's the truth at the heart of the wisdom that he shares. It's the truth at the heart of the wisdom that Jesus Christ shares. And you might be surprised to know he's also at the table. He keeps breaking bread and passing around, telling people it's his body. It's strange. The kid president speaks the gospel, and all of us at the feast, we take note because it's just what we needed to hear. He says, you are awesome. And you were made that way. You were made from love, to be loved, to spread love. Together at this feast are all kinds of people wandering, lost, tired, without senses, those who can't even begin to act like they know what's going on, to those who are pretending so hard that everything's all right when it's definitely not. We're all there at this amazing feast sharing stories, and somehow these stories, they keep pointing us back to the wondrous love of God. To take our broken lives along with the broken bread and the pouring wine around this table and make a beloved family. This is where the true wisdom is to be found, in relationships with the folks gathered around this table with Christ at its head. As much as we might really want short, sweet nuggets of wisdom to answer all the hard questions, somebody just to tell us what to do, unfortunately, or probably fortunately, there is no product or theory or club or income bracket to solve the problems of life, because in reality, the answers are not found in the wisdom of a candied necklace. They are found in the love of Christ flowing through the relationships of those who are gathered at Wisdom's place for supper. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.